Good afternoon. Welcome to everybody who's worshiping with us, especially any guests or those joining us on the live feed. We hope that you will be blessed by the preaching of the word today and by worshiping with us. There are a couple announcements. Council plans to meet again this week at 7:30 on Wednesday. We're reminded that for Good Friday, we'll have a worship service and Lord's Supper celebration on that day to commemorate the death of our Savior, and we're planning that for 2 o'clock. There will be pre-service singing at 1:30 that day. So that's for the Good Friday service. Also today, after this first service, there will be some additional refreshments and snacks, and that's in connection with celebrating Ed and Flo's 50th anniversary. So enjoy celebrating that with them. We have Pastor Tim leading us in worship this service, so we'll welcome him.
Good afternoon. What a great joy to gather together to worship our awesome God together, who is so worthy of all of our praise and adoration. Our text for this worship service touches on the theme of God leading us with his light and with his truth. And so with that in mind, our call to worship is from Psalm 43, verses 3 to 4. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. As we come to worship our God with exceeding joy, we also come with exceeding humility before such a God. And so we come, as always, confessing our dependence. Congregation, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
And God greets us with his blessing from Scripture. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's sing about God lighting up our way in this dark world by his word. And we'll do that with the words of Psalm 119, stanzas 1 and 40 and 49.
Thank you.
At this point in our worship service, we turn to the law of God, which, remember, God gave as a blessing for his people. The Lord chose his people, he protected his people, he freed them from the land of slavery. And then he teaches them by his word. He gives them a light of the Ten Commandments, telling them how to live with him and for him and experience blessing under him. So let's keep that in mind as we read the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male servant or female servant, your livestock or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Brothers and sisters, in response to God's law, let's ask the Lord to free us from our sin and ungodliness, and to guide us with his light and truth, with the words of Psalm 43, stanzas 1 and 3. Let's come before our Lord in a word of prayer, and it will be a prayer of confession and also a prayer asking a blessing on our worship this afternoon. Let's pray together. O Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read your law, we're struck by its beauty. We're struck by your beauty and your majesty. Lord, your decrees are wonderful. They are astounding, as we just sang together. Lord, we can see so many profound hints of your faithfulness and your grace and your commands for us. We can see your commitment to be a faithful God and your commands for us to be your faithful people. Lord, we see hints of the value that you place on human lives like our lives in the way that you command us in your law that we should value human lives as well. Lord, we see that you are a God of wholehearted sincerity because you command us to be people of wholehearted sincerity as well. Lord, your words truly are wonderful and your decrees are astounding. As we unfold and open up your word, we see that it shines as a light into our dark surroundings. As we look at this law, we're amazed by your beauty and your goodness and your worthiness to be praised. But Lord, at the same time, we're struck by our own wickedness, our own hard-heartedness. Lord, we hear this word, we hear these laws week in and week out, each Sunday again. And Lord, this week we must confess once again that we failed to live up to these commandments. Lord, we ask that you will forgive us. We pray that you'll do it for Christ's sake. Lord, we ask that you will graciously clothe us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and see us in Christ alone, as you clothe Christ with our sin and with our shame. And Lord, we know that this is a tremendous thing to ask, a holy God like you. But we know you're a compassionate and gracious God, a God who has promised to do exactly that. That is why you sent us your Son. And so, Lord, we ask this with humility and with awe and with reverence and with great fear. But, Lord, we also ask it with great confidence. Lord, we come before you to worship you and praise you as people that you have forgiven. Therefore, we fear you. As we come to your word, we ask that you will open up our ears. We ask also that you will open up our hearts wide. Lord, make your word a lamp unto our feet and a light to guide our path as it points us to Christ, the light of the world, by darkness slain. We pray all these things only in his name alone. Amen. So if you've been with us for the last number of weeks, perhaps you remember we've been going through a portion of Isaiah, seeing God's promises to his rebellious people of a great yet mysterious Savior who is coming to redeem them. And so today we'll look at yet a clearer, even still, picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ, which as it continues to get clearer and clearer as the prophecy goes on. But before we turn to Isaiah, let's turn first to Luke chapter 9. There we'll read just a few verses, which tie in closely, as you will see, to our text from Isaiah. So Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, starting at verse 18, first of all. Now it happened that as he, that is Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Now skipping ahead to verse 43 of that same chapter. We'll start at the new paragraph. But that while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Now skipping ahead a few more verses to verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So far, our scripture reading for now. Let's sing in response and looking forward to our text, the words of Psalm 3. And if you pay attention to what we sing and then to the reading afterwards, you'll see that the words of Psalm 3 are closely related with the servant's words in the text from Isaiah chapter 50. Psalm 3, just stanza 1 for now. Let's turn together to our text for this service, Isaiah 50. I will begin there at verse 4. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 11. This is the suffering servant who is speaking. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear as those to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So far, the reading of our text. I recommend, if you're able to keep it open as we work through the passage together. Brothers and sisters, how do you feel about following instructions? My wife always makes fun of me because whenever I cook or bake anything, I follow the instructions to the letter. I will not deviate. And that's because I'm not much of a cook. Yet people have told me that I'm a good cook before. And if there's any truth to that, it's because I know actually that I'm a terrible cook. And so I stick to every single measurement rigidly because I know I have no idea what I'm doing. So one of the major themes of the Bible is actually that in this life, in a sense, none of us really know what we're doing. We confess that we're conceived and born in sin. We're dead in our trespasses since the fall into sin. But thankfully, God gives us his word, in part sort of like an owner's manual. God tells us again who he is and who we are and how we ought to live. We saw that already in the Ten Commandments, didn't we? Unfortunately, though, if we're honest with ourselves, we are terrible at listening to directions. I came across this quote last week. A Christian writer looked back on his life and he thought to himself, "I wonder how many blessings I have missed out on in life because I have refused to obey the Lord." Of course, we know God doesn't promise perfect blessings for obedience, and suffering will still come. We'll see that very clearly in this passage. But we do confess that God's commandments, as we sang already so many times earlier, that God's commandments are true and good and beautiful and awesome. If you try, or we should try to listen to them. And for example, if you or if I try to self-sacrificially love our wife as Christ loved the church, then we can decide if God's wrong and if that doesn't improve our marriage. Absolutely. Obeying that command would improve our marriage. Or we could commit to taking a day off each week to truly serve the Lord, and we could see if that doesn't bear spiritual fruit. Absolutely, it would. Unfortunately, although the law is pure and beautiful, more precious than gold, constantly we fail to obey. But as we see in this text, there's hope, there's great hope. There's another one who did obey. And we'll consider this afternoon the servant's obedience, and we'll look at it in three parts. First, we'll see he listens. Secondly, we'll see he obeys. And then thirdly, we'll see he leads. So first of all, he listens. And so we've been hearing in Isaiah about this coming servant, the greater servant, the true and better Israel who will deliver his people from their enemies, most fundamentally, from their sin and disobedience. And last week, if you were here, you might recall, we heard some news that might have seemed disappointing at first. This servant will come with a great weapon. His great impressive weapon will be, I wonder if you remember, his great impressive weapon would be his mouth, the sword of his mouth. And yet, I hope you remember and you realize that this sword wielded by Christ and wielded then by his church, remember, has been incredibly powerful, hasn't it? More powerful than any other kingdom the earth has ever seen. Incredibly powerful in transforming lives and bringing us back to God, back toward glory. Here's something interesting in this passage, though. Something even more seemingly anticlimactic than last week comes up in this passage. I wonder if you noticed it as we started our passage. Here we read, what enabled Christ to speak is what enables us or anybody else to speak well. We see at the beginning of our passage, before Christ spoke, he simply listened. The servant says at the end of verse 4 and into verse 5, "Morning by morning, the Lord God, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear." And this is a simple truth, but in some ways it can be a challenging truth for us too. So Jesus uses his mouth as a great weapon, transforming our hearts and our lives. But what enables him to do so? Well, first of all, he simply listens. Before he taught, he is taught. Carefully and constantly, morning by morning, he was instructed. He was listened. The Lord himself woke up his ears, is the picture in the passage. He opened his ear, the Messiah said. And the question for all of us is very clear. If Jesus Christ needed to listen intently day by day, how much more do you and I need to listen to this God and be instructed? The servants being instructed by God is in clear contrast to God's people. Time and time again, if you know the Old Testament, God's people refused to be instructed. If you look in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 50, right before our text, you'll see there God accuses his people. He says, "Why when I came was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer?" If you look at that portion of this text, the people had accused God of abandoning them. And yet God accuses them right back of ignoring him. He had spoken time and time again, and when he called out, no answer. When he showed up, no one was there. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, the Lord's servant is different. The Lord God has opened his ear, we read. And some people see here a really interesting connection to Exodus 21, verses 5 to 6. Maybe you're familiar with what we read there. We read there that Hebrew slaves could only serve a Hebrew master for 6 years. After that, they had to be let go. But we read in Exodus 21, verse 5, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And the wording here seems to hint back to that. As we're called to be loving servants who willingly give all of our lives to the Lord's service, it seems Christ was that servant, the one who willingly gave his ear to the Lord too, to be his slave for life. But this is referencing something else as well. In Psalm 40, verse 6, we have another connection to this passage. In Psalm 40, verse 6, David says, Lord, you have given me an open ear. Now that doesn't mean in that case that God set David apart as a lifelong servant. But the Hebrew word there is not the normal word for open. Actually, really interestingly, in Psalm 40, verse 6, the Hebrew word there is the word for dug. Dug, like with a shovel. So as one book explains, the picture we get of sinful people like us in Isaiah 40, verse 6, is that we're blockheads. We're sitting there with eyes and nose and mouth, but with absolutely no ears. We don't even have them. The image that we get is of sinful people like us who are so helpless, so unwilling to listen to God's word, that we need God, as the author says, to take a pick and a shovel and to mine through the sides of our cranial granite, making openings just so his word can finally pass through to our mind and our heart once again. By nature, the message of verse in Psalm 40, verse 6, and then seemingly here too, confronting the servant of God, God's people, Israel. By nature, we don't listen to God's word. It's as though we don't even have ears. And the question then is obvious. Then if we don't use our ears to listen to God, well then, what are we using our ears for? What are we listening to? Or maybe the better question is, who are we listening to? It's easier for us than ever, isn't it, to just fill our time listening to all kinds of stuff, often all kinds of garbage, isn't it? We can listen to music and podcasts and movies and YouTube or TikTok videos. And maybe this is a particular struggle for teenagers and for kids who are here. Who are you listening to? Whose words are filling your mind? Because isn't it true that who and what we listen to has a profound effect on what we think and then what we later say? Our hearts and our minds are shaped a lot by what we hear, who we listen to time and time again. Likewise with our friends, who do we spend our time with? And when we spend time with them, what are we talking about? What are we listening to? What's seeping into our hearts? But I think the biggest offenders here, they're not podcasts or YouTube videos or even our friends. What's one of the biggest offenders, you think? What voice is always badgering each and every one of us and never seems to stop talking? In our day, but also in Israel's day. I think the one that we listen to the most that keeps on pestering us is our own sinful hearts and minds, isn't it? Our own thoughts. Those we listen to all the time. We've each got a commentary running through our minds all day, every day. And the question here is, what are we saying to ourselves? What kind of nonsense do we sometimes make ourselves listen to? At least in my case, a lot of the time it's nonsense. Sometimes it's important to stop and say to our own minds, excuse me? What did you just say? What did you just say about that person? That person Christ loves and died for? What did you just say about me? Another person Christ loves and died for? According to God, we were bought and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we shouldn't let anyone, not even our own minds, tell us any different than the truth revealed for us in God's word. When we hear these kinds of lies uttered even in our own minds or by those around us, we need to pray, Lord, open my ears, dig me ears once again. I don't want to listen to Satan. I don't want to listen to the world. Often I don't even want to listen to myself and my own uninformed heart. I want to listen to you, God. You, the one who fashioned my ears and formed them. So often we can fail with this, And so often we have and we will continue to fail here, just as Israel did time and time again. But brothers and sisters, thankfully, the very, very good news of Isaiah chapter 50 is that one man never failed. Jesus Christ, we read in our passage, the Lord opened his ear. The Israelites, time and time again, ignored God's word. You might recall, at one time, they literally lost God's word. But God sent a Savior, and morning by morning, it says in our text, morning by morning, he fed on the word of God. During his ministry, he made it clear that even the great religious leaders of the day didn't understand the word. But Jesus Christ did. He knew and he believed every jot and tittle. He says multiple times that the words that he spoke are the words that God the Father told him. He was the one who truly listened like we never have and like we never could. This uniquely equipped him to be our perfect prophet. As our text says, it qualified him to speak. His mouth, recall last week, it became like a great sword, a powerful weapon. And more good news is found in our text, looking back at verse 4. What did the Messiah, the servant, use this great weapon for? You read in verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Isn't that extremely good news? That is how the great servant, the one who truly listened to God, he doesn't use the sword of his tongue primarily to rebuke us or to beat us down. He could. We would deserve it, wouldn't we? But no, what does it say here? He was taught so he might know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. That's great news for people like us, often who are weary ourselves, or who often run into people who are weary. Wouldn't we often, too, love to know what we could say to uplift those who are feeling beaten down? Who of us wouldn't love to know how to sustain the weary with a word, whether it's someone else or whether it's us ourselves when we are weary with our sin and our suffering? Well, either way, what we see here is it starts with listening. Going to God's word, going to good books and sermons that help explain God's word, and praying that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly, as it dwelt in Christ himself richly, to sustain those who are weary. But most importantly, though, it involves pointing people to Jesus Christ. That's what the word is all about. Pointing ourselves to Jesus Christ when the wrong words start to run through our brains. Because ultimately, he's the one who can sustain the weary with a word. And he calls the weary to him to find rest. We heard that a few weeks ago as well. He is the word of God, the bread of life made flesh. And so as we have seen, his listening enables him to speak. Now it also enables him to obey. That's our second point. So for myself, at least, when I think of God's people in the Old Testament refusing to listen to God and his words, what I think of them doing is just completely ignoring the prophets. They just pretend that they don't even exist and that they're not even out there talking or preaching. But in Ezekiel, at least at one point, we get a very different picture. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 to 32 tells us that people would come to Ezekiel. In fact, it seems they would come in droves. We read there, people say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come. And they set before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. You are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. And so it seems, at least at one point, people were coming out to listen to God's word as if they were listening to a concert, a nice piece of music. But they had no intention of doing anything with it. No intention of obeying, of being challenged or transformed or living it out. But Christ, once again, thankfully, he's different. He was the one who listened and he was the one, whatever he heard from his Father, he was intent fully to obey with all his heart. As we read in verse 5 of our text, the Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. When Christ heard God's word morning by morning, he didn't rebel or turn away like us sinful people do when we hear God's law time and time again. Instead, what he did was he did it. He lived it out. And we see here again, throughout this portion of Isaiah, things are getting increasingly ominous. We heard in Isaiah 42, hints of the servant wanting to cry out in distress, but he wouldn't. And then last week, we heard in Isaiah 49, of the servant being deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. So this is clearly a strange servant, but at least all that, we could kind of understand it or wrap our minds around it. You can imagine a great king, if he came into this world, he would be reviled and despised by many people. That could happen. But here things get really profound, much more explicit. What will the servant obey? What will he do? Look at verse 6 of our text. He says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Brothers and sisters, doesn't it almost hurt to read those words about our Savior, Jesus Christ, our dear friend? We need to realize in context that this refers to the deepest pain and the deepest humiliation someone could bear. For this servant, his obedience meant that his back would be beaten. We read in the New Testament, before he was crucified, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he was scourged. In ancient Rome, the criminal's arms were held out and their back was whipped with strips of leather. The leather strips were embedded with bits of metal and shards of bone. The idea was to rip off as much skin as possible and leave the criminal in agony. One ancient church historian describes the result of this kind of scourging, saying the victim's veins were laid bare. The inner muscles and sinews, even the bowels, were exposed. Even though they tried to prevent it, some would die just from being beaten like this. The servant's back, we read, it would be beaten. This indicates the deepest suffering. It also indicates the deepest humiliation, we need to realize. As one commentator notes, many of us, even here today, could imagine giving our money and our bodies and our health and strength to Jesus Christ. But when it comes to a point of our reputation, well, then we feel the pinch. To be slandered and to have some filthy things said of you, this is too much for us. I cannot be made a fool of. I cannot bear to be regarded as a mere imposter. But we need to realize our blessed master was willing to be scoffed at by the lewdest and the lowest of men. In ancient cultures, people struck the backs of criminals and of fools. The text goes on to mention pulling someone's beard. Pulling someone's beard was not only extremely painful, pulling out their beard was a sign of deep disrespect and contempt. And even today, can you think of anything more shocking and insulting than someone spitting in someone else's face? And yet it says, this is the servant's obedience. This is what Jesus endured. And what we see here most profoundly of all is he endured it willingly. We saw it together in Luke chapter 9. These things didn't take Jesus by surprise. He predicted them repeatedly to his disciples. We read in Luke 9, verse 44, he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But their ears were blocked. They didn't understand. Christ, though, knew that this was God's will, and he did it with the deepest conviction. Look carefully at the words of verses 5 to 7 and see who is acting. We read there, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. This means that Jesus Christ set his face in one direction. The flint, it was like the hardest stone around. Totally unable and unwilling to be bent or turned or moved. And this was what Christ was called to do, and what he was going to do, and what indeed he wanted to do. Many believe this text is what Luke is referencing when he says, as we read together, after Jesus describes his coming suffering in Luke 9, we read, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We read in Isaiah 50, he set his face like flint. As the book of Luke goes on, Jesus never turns back from this task. He goes into this suffering head on. And Charles Spurgeon has a great sermon on this text. And he urges each of us to consider the things that could have made Christ want to turn away from this calling, because they are many. Think of it. He says, the devil and the crowds, they offered easy ways out, didn't they? The devil offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth in a much easier way. Just bow down to me. The crowd at points wanted to make Jesus Christ king. Likewise, Jesus' friends refused to believe in his suffering. They refused to understand it. Peter said it didn't have to be this way. Yet Jesus Christ said to him, get behind me, Satan. Even on the cross, people taunted him. You remember how those who passed by Jesus Christ said, save yourself. You said you could save others, save yourself. And the chief priests and the scribes, even the criminal on the cross beside him, joined in the mocking. I remember hearing a sermon on that text when I was a kid, and I remember wishing very much that Jesus had done it. Prove them wrong, Jesus. Don't let them speak to you like that. But now I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't. That rather, Jesus' face was set like a flint. Spurgeon also mentions the absolute agony of the betrayal, of the beating, of the crucifixion, and ultimately of God-forsakenness as reasons Christ could have wanted to turn aside. Finally, Spurgeon mentions one more reason he could have turned aside: the utter unworthiness of those he came to save. For a good man, one might dare to die. But what about for you and for me? Yeah, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, we read, his victory was assured. He knew the one who would vindicate him was near. And so his face was set like a flint. He would never give up. He would give his own back, his own face, his own reputation, his own life for you and me. He was going to bring us home. And so we've seen in our text the servant's obedience in how he listens and in how he obeys. But now finally, just briefly, we'll see how he leads. That's our third and our final point. So the servant knows very clearly that not all will listen and be saved, even after all this. Just those God has chosen and entrusted to him, they will be saved. But he knows some will still ignore his word. And he gives a picture of this in verse 11, if you look there with me. He says, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. What the suffering servant is saying here is many people trapped and walking in the darkness and sin and guilt and shame of this world. Many people will refuse Christ. They'll simply try to light their own torch and navigate their way through this life on their own. They'll ignore the light of the world, Jesus Christ. They'll ignore the scriptures that speak of him, the lamp to guide our feet. Essentially, they'll see the owner's manual that God has given for this life, showing who we are and who he is, and most importantly, who our Savior is, and they'll reject it. Well, the servant tells us what the end is. They will lie down in torment. In other words, they'll lie down under the curse themselves, the curse Jesus Christ came willingly to bear. Christ's call instead is clear. Not to lie down in torment. Instead, in verse 10, he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That is a clear call for each and every one of us. If we recognize and admit that God's owner manual is absolutely right, if we look back on our lives, on the lives of our families, if we look back on this world and we admit God is right, this world is lost in darkness on its own. We are lost in darkness on our own and have no other light, nowhere to turn to. Our little torches are insufficient. We can trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. We can fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. In studying this, I was reminded of an article lamenting how half-hearted we can be. The article said that we hear the gospel of our costly salvation and grace in Jesus Christ. And then we sing wonderful songs saying that we trust in the Lord and that we love him and we long to listen to him and obey him. And we should, and we do often, don't we, gladly sing words like the words of "Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take myself and I will be ever, only, all for thee." Or like these words the article mentions, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." But the writer said, well, we gladly sing these words, and we should. He said, if we're honest, usually our lives and our obedience tells a different story. Our lives often say instead, the article writer said, "Some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I'll freely give." So often, when things seem easy, well, then we'll trust and follow and obey. But when obedience gets costly, that's when we're really quick to give up, to rebel, to turn our backs from obedience. And as one preacher said, when obedience gets costly, that's when our true heart is revealed. That quote stings, doesn't it? When obedience gets costly, that's when we falter. That's when we show our true nature. The question is, what are we willing to give up for Jesus, to live for him and to love him, to obey him and serve him with all of our life, with all of our days? We're always called to faith and obedience, living as his loved people. And brothers and sisters, when we're called to costly obedience, obedience that means we need to sacrifice, we need to suffer. What a joy it should be, because that's a profound opportunity for deep Christ-like service. Why? Well, because when Christ's obedience got costly, as we see so clearly in this text, that is when Christ showed his heart for you and me. We don't believe in a cheap kind of grace, a cheap kind of forgiveness. We see the utmost cost paid by Jesus Christ himself. When Christ's obedience got costly, that's when he showed us his heart. He showed that he is the obedient servant we long to be, but so often fail to be. He showed that he's the one who truly listened when so often we fail to listen. Well, the one who, for us and for God's glory, he's the one who obeyed even when it hurt. And now he's the one who leads us through the darkness home. So brothers and sisters, let's resolve to follow the light of the world closely, carefully following every word, every jot and tittle of the recipe and owner's manual for our life. As we, following in Christ's footsteps, we seek to be sustained not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, because it's these words that point us so clearly to our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together in response the first four stanzas of hymn 23. go once again before our Heavenly Father in prayer. And in our prayer, we'll remember that Kason Vandenberg and Melissa Gelderman got engaged. And so we'll pray for a blessing on their preparation for their wedding and for their marriage. Let's pray together. Dear God, awesome Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great and magnificent God you are. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for sending your word into our lives and into our hearts. Lord, we thank you most of all by sending the word in the flesh. Thank you for sending your Son, who taught us what true love and true trust and true obedience looks like. True love for you, true love even for weak and sinful people like us. Lord, we're so thankful for the perfect example of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we're so thankful that this life and death, this person and work of Jesus Christ, is far more than just an example. If this was just an example, it would absolutely crush us, as your law on its own absolutely crushes and condemns us. But Lord Christ, thank you for sending him as more than an example, but saving him as a perfect servant, a perfect Savior. Thank you that he, with a word, can sustain us. He can care for us and enable us to lift up our weary heads. Lord, thank you that we can look to Jesus Christ and see his righteousness and obedience and be amazed by his love for you. And know that you have accounted, you have accredited all of this breathtaking obedience to our account. What a mystery. What a joy. Lord, as we look at this and consider this, Lord, help us to love to look at how Christ listened and obeyed for our good and your glory. And then, Lord, help us desire more and more to go out and do likewise, instructed by your word, equipped by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you will continue to equip and bless your people. Lord, we know that many people, even here today, are suffering and are indeed feeling weary, feeling lost in the darkness, oppressed by the darkness of this world. People dealing with health struggles, physical or otherwise. And Lord, we ask that you will do what you said in this text. We ask that Christ will do exactly what you say in this text that you taught him to do. Lord, sustain the weary with a word. Lord, as always, we pray that you won't just do this in spite of us, that you will do it in spite of our weakness. But also that you might not just save us, but equip us and use us in your service too. Lord, teach us daily to have wide open ears. Help us to listen daily at Christ's feet and be amazed and delighted by him. And then equip us by your word and spirit to obey him and to trust him and to speak the good news about him. Lord, today we pray especially for the work of Safe Families. Lord, Safe Families is dealing with a number of difficult cases, and we know these aren't just cases, these are people. But Lord, we ask that you'll grant these volunteers and employees, but also those that they care for, that you'll grant them wisdom, especially for the volunteers and employees as they seek to navigate difficult situations. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to use them and us to bless at-risk children around us. Lord, open up the hearts of the children and the parents to find rest and hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, help them and us all to well be able to represent you and bear the name of Jesus Christ well in this world. Lord, what a great task that you've given us, and one that we don't live up to. But Lord, we're thankful that as your church, we can bear your name to the world. We're thankful that we can also do this as families, as couples. A way we can represent you is through our families and marriages. And we thank you and we praise you for this blessing, this profound picture of Christ's costly love for us, his bride, that he would even lay down his life for us. We ask that you'll bless our marriages, Lord, and help them to be an increasingly good picture of what Christ has done for us. Lord, we think in particular of Kason Vandenberg and of Melissa Gelderman. Lord, thank you for bringing them to this point in their relationship where they want to commit their lives to one another and to you. Lord, bless their preparations as they look forward to their wedding. Lord, we also pray this, of course, continually for Josiah and for Tanisha as well. Lord, thank you for the beautiful gift of marriage, and please help our marriages to be a light shining out into the world, as marriages often are neglected. They're not taken very seriously. Please help us take these extremely seriously as they showcase Christ to the world. Lord, we also ask that you will just help us to take every day seriously as another opportunity to show love and obedience and trust to Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for him and for his work. We're thankful also for his perfect intercession. It's in his name alone that we pray. Amen. As always, we have the opportunity to give our gifts to the Lord who has given so overwhelmingly generously to us. The offering for today is for Manoa Manor and for the care of the seniors who are there. After that, let's sing together the two remaining stanzas of hymn 23. Brothers and sisters, receive our God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.